Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We left off in verse 9, Romans 3, verse 9. Went out to Oregon this week to see my parents. We left on Monday and got back yesterday. Thanks for praying for my dad. It's been some time since I've given an update on him. Many of you know he's in a battle with cancer. It's his second bout. He had prostate cancer 7 years ago, and it did spread to his lymph nodes, and things have been going really well for him. And then he did have another bout come up just a few months back with his appendix, and so they took out his appendix. They decided to not go ahead and do an exploratory surgery to see if the cancer spread to his large intestines as well as his colon. The doctors really felt like it was contained in his appendix. So thanks for that. And he's doing really well. He's real strong. He's back at work. And I've never seen him closer to the Lord. He's always walked with the Lord, but you can really see him drawn near to the Lord in that intimacy. So thanks a lot for praying for him. And I'm sure praying for all of you as well, because I know that there's many things that come up in our lives that bring us difficulty and cause us to draw near to the Lord. So great to be home here in Colorado. The sun sure shines a lot more here. So what a blessing that is. Let's pray and ask that God would speak to us this morning. God, what a great song to meditate on that your desire to speak to us. You are the master of communication. You've communicated to us in so many ways through your word, through creation, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to you this morning afresh, needing to hear from you. So would you please send your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. We want this service and our lives to be about you, to leave this place this morning talking about your goodness in our lives. Lord, please give me grace and strength in teaching your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this section of the book of Romans, Paul is showing us our need for God's grace. He's addressed three groups of people that we've already studied. The first group in chapter 1 was the unbelieving Gentile. The person that may say there is no God, why do they need God's grace? Why are they held accountable? Then in chapter 2, we saw the critical moralist, the person who says, I'm moral. How do they fall short and need God's grace? If you were here last week, we studied the self-confident Jew, the person that's trusting in religion for salvation. And then chapter 3, verse 9, is really the summation of this whole argument, and it's our fourth group of people, and it's all of humanity. Paul shows all of humanity, whether they're Jew or Gentile, that they need God's grace. We're going to study two sections this morning from verse 9 down to verse 20, and it's total corruption. It's the total depravity of humanity. And then from verse 21 to verse 31, we see divine redemption, that God doesn't leave us in that place of corruption, but he brings us redemption for those that will receive it through faith. So let's begin in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The first 8 verses shows how the Jew would need a Savior. The Gentile could start to think, well, am I better than the Jew? Paul anticipates this question, like he does throughout the book of Romans, and says, no, you're not better than the Jew, but both are charged, Jew and Gentile, those who are of the nation of Israel and who are non-Jewish, the Greeks, that you're all under sin. What does sin mean? We throw out that word many times. What does it mean? It means to miss the mark. If you're shooting at a bullseye, if you're going for dead center, and you miss by just a little bit, it's still a good shot, but there is a margin of error. And every person who has ever lived is under sin. And the reason that this is so important is because it shows us our need for redemption. It shows us our need for forgiveness, as we'll look at verse 21. And from verse 10 down to verse 18, Paul quotes Old Testament scripture. So in verse 10, it says, as it is written. But it's not a quote from one section. Many times, you know, he'll quote from, you know, Psalms 23, and he'll quote many of those verses. But he actually quotes from many different places in the Old Testament. There's 4 different books that he quotes out of here to build his point. And he begins by saying, in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. One of the things that we pull out in this section of Scripture is that sin is universal. In verse 9, that all are under sin, and then that there is none that are righteous. We have a view of humanity that we base upon each other. We go, well, this is a good person. This is a right person because they're better than the majority or they're better than the worst. But God has a different set of rules. He has a different standard, and it's perfection. It's Jesus Christ and the perfect life that he lived. And if you're unrighteous at any point in your thoughts and the intents of your heart, then guess what? You fall short of God's glory. So there's none righteous, not one, not one person. Goes on to say, there's none who understands. This is a difficult pill for us to swallow. We'd like to think that we understand. We'd like to think that we understand God. But we don't. When we talk about the divine attributes of God, how much of God do we really understand? Are you familiar with the book of Job? Job's questioning the Lord and God's dealing in his life. God deals with that for much of the book of Job. Then he begins to question Job. You want to question me? Well, let me question you, God says. Where were you at the foundations of the world? And goes on for two chapters. And you read there in the end of Job, and very quickly we get to the place of realizing that we don't understand. Isn't it interesting when you open up any newspaper and you read the religious section, how many people that are unbelievers feel like they have the market on God, that they understand who God is? And many times God couldn't be more misunderstood or misrepresented. We don't understand. God is the one who graciously gives us understanding, but we won't come into full understanding till we get into eternity. And there's none who seeks after God. Again, this kind of grates against us. We don't like this. I seek after God. I have a heart after God. I know someone who seeks God. But we study this closely, and the seek means a determined pursuit. If someone is on a determined pursuit, did you have a determined pursuit of God this week? Did you get off track at all this week? Was there any time this week where you weren't mindful of who God is? We get off track, don't we? We may have a moment where we seek God, but we can't say throughout our whole lives that we've sought the Lord. I sure know that I've gotten off track. And the Lord says, there's none who really seek after God. This is the total corruption. This brings us to the place where we really do need a Savior. The next is, they all turned aside in verse 12. We've all turned aside. We've all rejected God. And again, if you're having a hard time with this, go back and reread what we've studied. Reread Romans chapter 1 and the list that's given to us. And if we approve of these things, that we're guilty. Reread the beginning of chapter 2 when we judge someone. That many times we're committing the same sin in our hearts and our minds. We've turned aside. And because we've turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. We're worthless to God. What do we have for God? Sometimes, in our falling and our pride, we may think, well, God saved me because I had a lot to contribute to the kingdom of God. Absolutely not. We're unprofitable. We have nothing that we could commit to the Lord. We have nothing that we could benefit the Lord. It's only his grace and his mercy. We're simply butt dust. It's okay, you can laugh. We're mere dust. We're just made of the dust, of the earth. We're unprofitable. It's only God's grace that saves us and uses us for the kingdom of God. Go on, there is none who does good. No, not one. Oh, not one good? What would most people say today? I'm a good person. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. By whose definition? By our definition, but not by God's. He says that we're not good. He says that we're sinners. Again, why is this so important this morning? If we don't accept the fact that we're sinners, why would we need a Savior? If we're convinced that we're good, why do we need Jesus Christ? But the sooner that we can understand that we're not good, the sooner that we can come to the place of salvation and receiving Christ as our Savior. Maybe the biggest lie that Satan sells to people is you're a good person. Because as soon as they believe that they're good, then there's no need for Jesus Christ. But isn't it freeing to realize that I'm not good? Isn't it freeing to realize that the only one that is good is God? and receive His divine redemption, to receive His grace and the forgiveness of sin. There's none that are good. Let's look at this from just a little different angle. What are your expectations of others? Don't look around right now, but just kind of make a mental note. They're not good, okay? Your spouse, your kids. We're not good. We're all sinners. We need God's grace and forgiveness and His restoration in our lives. We've seen that the depraved character in these verses, but now we see the depraved conduct. How does it result in our lives? Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they've practiced deceit. So apart from Jesus Christ, our throat is an open tomb. It brings death because with our mouths, we speak deceit. We speak deceitfully to one another. We don't speak honestly. Continuing on in verse 13, the poison of asps is under their lips. This is poisonous vipers, snakes is under their lips. So with our lips, we're bringing poison to one another. Specifically, what is this poison? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How quickly we can curse God and one another. How quickly we can curse each other. Many times not to one another's face, but behind each other's back. How easy it is for bitterness to find a home in our hearts, to find residency in our hearts and our minds, where we're bitter towards one another. And it's descriptive here that our lips then become like a poisonous snake. We're bringing death into one another's life. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Isn't this true? That there's violence in our ways. Why are our streets in Colorado Springs filled with so much violence? Because we're sinners in need of a Savior. Why are our homes filled with so much violence? Why is there domestic violence? Why do our feet run to shed blood? Because we need Jesus Christ this morning. Why is there so much road rage in Colorado? Well, it's because of how they designed the roads. Come on, it's because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And unfortunately, our feet are swift to shed blood. In verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Our ways are filled with destruction and misery. Think of your life apart from Christ. Think of those moments when we don't walk with Jesus Christ. What is filled in our ways? Destruction and misery and pain. In these verses, we see that sin is pervasive. It involves our throat, our tongues, our lips, our mouth, our feet, our entire ways. Our conduct is filled with sin. We're in desperate need of Christ's touch. In verse 17, in the way of peace they have not known. Oh, God desires to redeem this morning. God desires to save some that have come to church that don't know Him as their Savior. And you don't know peace. You go to bed every night with anxiety and worry and the weight of sin. I remember the day so clearly in my life as a teenager when God got a hold of my life. When I heard Him speak to my heart and call me my name. The peace of God, the forgiveness of sins, to be held in His arms, to know Him as my Savior. But apart from Christ, there is no peace. Apart from Christ, there's only misery and destruction. Well, what's the cause? We've seen the character and the conduct of depravity, but what's the cause of depravity? Why are we such sinners? In verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. In our perspective and our attitude, what we look at and what we focus on, there isn't a fear of God. What is the fear of God? It's to stand in awe of Him. It's to have a respect for God, a healthy fear for God. People don't fear God. We see that in the way we talk about God in our culture. We use His name in vain. We think about the judgment of God. We make a joke about hell, don't we? Many people that don't know Christ as their Savior, they tease around about hell. Oh, you know, when hell freezes over, I'm going to ski there too or snowboard there too. Why would I want to go to heaven? There's just a bunch of chubby angels on a cloud playing a harp. I'll go to hell because all my friends will be there. That isn't a healthy respect of God. As we read the Scripture and we read what His judgment is like, we go, Lord, I don't want to be in that place. I want to be right with You. I want to have a relationship with You. But there's the fear of God is not in our perspective. So this brings Paul to a conclusion in 19 and 20. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The image that Paul paints is a courtroom where people come before God and try to plead their case of why they can come into eternity. And now every mouth is stopped. And those who are under the law, it stops them. The law is good at doing this. If someone says, "Well, I don't need a Savior because I'm a good person," well, let's take a look at the law. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever coveted? And very quickly, every mouth is stopped before Jesus Christ. And then all the world may become guilty before God. Now, this is a heavy statement. Paul is to the point where there's the verdict, and the verdict is this, that there's guilt before God. And thankfully, there's verse 21. Thankfully, there's verse 22 and 23 in the rest of the chapter. This would be a terrible place to end our study this morning. All right, we're in total corruption. Have a great week. We're guilty before God. See you next week, you miserable sinners, you know. See, but God's showing us our need, and He wants our mouths to be stopped. He wants us to get out of a prideful place and realize that we're guilty and we need forgiveness and we need redemption. And verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." By the deeds of the law, through our works, no one will be justified in His sight. Many of us approach relationships with a works-based mentality. If I do this, I'm going to be loved. I'm going to be accepted. We bring that into our relationship with God. If I do the works, then I'll be saved. If I can just be good enough, then I'll be saved. Do you know that false religions are primarily built on this? A works-based system for salvation. If I can simply be good enough, then I'm going to be saved. And that's the motivator. But what's the message of God's word? Hear it clear, hear it loud. It says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." There is nothing that we could do that could save us from our sins. There's not enough good works that could right the wrongs that we have committed. We're going to do some Bible dictionary this morning. We're going to give some definitions to the words that we read. We're good at speaking Christianese. Maybe you've heard this term, justified. What does it mean? We'll see it again in a few more verses in verse 24. But if you're taking notes, please write down these definitions. They're very important in our understanding. To be justified is to be declared righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is you are guilty, but not just a pronouncement of guilt, but also of punishment. We see it all the time in the court system. The judge says, "You are guilty, 10 years in jail, 15 years in jail, a life sentence." Well, justification is a legal term that would be used in a court of law, and it's the opposite of condemnation. It's you are declared righteous. You are forgiven. But not just forgiveness. It doesn't stop with forgiveness, but it's also the removal of all evidence. What the judge is saying when someone is justified is there's no evidence here for someone to be punished. It's a cleansing, it's a removing of sin. And what God declares is we can't be justified. There's no forgiveness, there's no removal of sin, there's no removal of the evidence through the works of the law. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. So justification is to be declared righteous. We go on, what does the law do? "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Jews do have an advantage by having the Word of God. Because the Word of God, the Old Testament, it makes us very keenly aware of our sin. It's a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It shows us that we have fallen short. As I was out at my parents' house, we were out there as a family this week. I was staying up and working on my study, the book of Romans. My parents have a couple of cats that they were keeping in the basement because we were there. And the cats began just scratching on the door to get into the house. I didn't really notice them the rest of the week because, you know, wasn't up late by myself, but you're hearing this cat scratch, and all of a sudden there was this meow, and it actually sounded like a child. I thought it was one of the kids waking up, and it kind of startled me a little bit. Kind of, wow, what is that? And sure enough, it was the cat. But the cat was persistent and wouldn't stop. And it made me think of the law. The law is that voice into that self-confident crowd that's always speaking and saying, you need a Savior, you've fallen short. And without the law, it would be difficult to prove that we're sinners. Without a standard, how can you prove that you're speeding? So God gives us the standard and it brings the knowledge of sin. You ready for verse 21? It's beautiful. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Two words, but so powerful. But now, God intervenes. We've got this backdrop of our sin, and here comes the pearl of God's great love. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Paul comes back to where he began in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, here is the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed. It's received through faith. Now he comes full circle and he says, now that you know your need, now that you know that you're guilty before God, here is the righteousness of God, but it's revealed apart from the law. It doesn't come through our works. It comes through God's grace. And there's two witnesses in this courtroom. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law actually verifies, you know what, you need salvation by grace. Because the law could speak to all of us and say, you've fallen short. Even when the law was given, there was the need for sacrifice. It was the animal sacrifice. Blood had to be shed for sin, to cover sin. It didn't remove sin. So the law is always pointing to Jesus Christ. And also the prophets. If you go back and you read the Old Testament, so many of the prophets speak to Jesus Christ. I hope you're in love with the Old Testament. Old Testament's not just something for someone else or past generations, but it points to Jesus Christ. It gives us pictures of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The bridge between our total corruption and divine redemption is Jesus Christ. And it's faith and it's confidence and it's trust in Jesus Christ. We'll see the emphasis of faith. From verse 21 down to verse 31, faith is mentioned 8 times. This is how the righteousness of God comes into our lives. But please notice closely through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is only as good as the object that it's placed in. It's not enough to just have faith. It's not enough to believe, well, there's a God or there is a higher power. Faith is a total dependency upon who Jesus Christ is. And He is strong enough to forgive us of our sins. His sacrifice is wonderful enough to bring us into forgiveness. Got this black stool right here. It looks like a decent stool, you know. Maybe it's worth some faith and some trust in. But I'll only know if I sit down on it with my massive 6'4", 160-pound frame. I'm not sure if it can hold me, you know? I'm just a brute. See, but faith is only as good as the object that it's placed in. And see, Christ is an object that's trustworthy and is faithful. Goes on, for those who believe, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So those who have faith in Jesus Christ, God is gracious to forgive sins to all. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, a male or a female, the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you're coming from, whether the world says you're a good person or a bad person. There's no difference. God brings salvation. Important verse in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We like to rate sin. We like to put people in categories. Well, God puts us at equal footing at the foot of the cross. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does it matter if you have fallen 20% or 80%? Absolutely not. We all need God's grace. And we've all sinned. We've all missed that mark of perfection. And we have fallen short. Now in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is where justification comes. It doesn't come from the works of the law. It doesn't come from being a good person. We're justified freely by what? By His grace. What is justification? To be declared righteous. We're declared righteous by His grace. An important definition for you to know and understand and live in. So again, if you're taking notes, you'll want to write down grace. What's a definition of grace? It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's God giving to us what we don't deserve. Dear church, this is what I missed growing up. I understood the gospel. I understood that Jesus died for my sins, but I didn't understand His grace. I didn't understand that Christ loved me while I was yet a sinner. I didn't fully grasp that, you know, there's nothing that I could do that could save me from my sins. I thought God loved me if I had a good week, if I read my Bible, if I stayed out of trouble and sin. But God's love for us is unconditional. And He gives us unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. To understand grace, we need to understand justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. If we step out of line and we sin, then we're judged by God. The judgment that we deserve is the wrath of God. God is just in punishing our sin. Justice. But then, what's mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment that we deserve. But then grace is on top of mercy. It's actually blessings that are unearned, undeserved, and unmerited. Let me try to illustrate this morning. If you were caught in a traffic ticket, well, justice would be for you to receive the fine. Speeding, here you go. Here's your ticket. But then what would mercy be? Hey, you don't get a ticket. I'm going to give you a warning. Isn't that merciful? Don't we love that when that happens? Do some of you cry to try to get mercy? Oh, I'm really sorry. But then grace would be for the police officer to then write you a $1,000 check. Say, you're the 100th offender today. How many times in our lives do we really experience grace? There is a grace in Jesus Christ that's deeper than anything that we'll ever find here on earth. It's a grace that goes beyond our sin. And even as Christians, many times I think we have a head knowledge of God's grace, but in our hearts we still live in a works-based system. We think if I do this, then God's going to bless me. But we receive justification freely by His grace because He loves us. And this concept that God loves us when we're at our worst is simply mind-blowing. And it warms our heart with His love. But we're declared righteous. The evidence is removed from us. Do you know that you're justified if you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Is there some of you that walk around in condemnation, the opposite of justification? Where there's sin in your past, whether it's 5 months or 5 years or 15 years, and the image just replays in your mind. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night, and he's beating you up and says, God doesn't love you. Why do you even go to church? Everyone's going to look down upon you. Satan would love for us to be in that place. Do we really know that God's cleansed us of our sins to the point where the evidence is removed? Where a case cannot be built against us? Justification. See, this is why I pray it's not just a biblical word. It's not just theology. It's not just, well, I'm justified. But we understand it in our hearts and our lives. Also through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, a definition, if you're still tracking and writing down definitions this morning, making mental note, redemption is ransom rescue. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for us to be rescued. In the Old Testament, if a slave was freed from slavery, was bought for the purpose of freedom, that was redemption. Israel was redeemed from Egypt, out of bondage. Christ has redeemed us out of our sin. He's bought us back. But to understand redemption, we first have to understand we were put into bondage by willful rebellion. We did something to be in bondage to sin. We sinned. And it's also willful redemption, that Christ willfully paid the price. What was the price? His blood upon the cross. That's what it took for us to be set free from sin, the love of God. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The keys of this section is faith and Christ Jesus. All of these things are found in Christ Jesus, His work, His nature. In verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Well, we need a definition for propitiation, don't we? What does it mean? To appease the wrath of. See, our sin deserves God's wrath. Sin does make God angry, and the punishment of sin. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, He took the wrath of God for us. He took the punishment of God. Because the next thing that's declared is that His righteousness is demonstrated through the blood of Jesus Christ. How can the Father be righteous but yet be forgiving? How can He remove the evidence that is against us but still remain righteous? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this, that propitiation to appease the wrath of God comes by the blood of Jesus. God set up the Levitical system that when sin was committed, that there needed to be a blood sacrifice, that an animal had to die. The law tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It's the blood of Jesus that appeases the wrath of God. Do you know that God is not angry with you this morning? God is not mad at you? God's not looking to bring judgment down upon your life if you know Christ as your Savior. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has appeased the wrath of the Father. And sometimes we rock around with a dark cloud over our head. We're the Eeyores of Christianity. Oh, woe is me. God is going to get me. I know that God's just waiting to fry my face off. That's our perspective of God. It couldn't be farther from the truth, because Jesus has paid the price. By His blood, the wrath of God has been appeased. Oh, may by the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand these truths. Verse 25 goes on to say, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Those before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was patient to come to the place of this, in verse 26, where these sins could be paid for and removed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I pray that we all study these verses more. It's the crux of the Epistle of Romans. We could spend 10 months in just these 10 verses. We need to understand these verses. What does verse 26 tell us? That the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at this present time, His righteousness, that God is just and He is the justifier. No one can say that God is unjust in forgiving us that believe, because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. He took the punishment for our sin. So God is just, but He's also the justifier. This is the dilemma between divine judgment and divine love. How can God have divine judgment, holy judgment? Well, He displays that on the cross, but also He has divine love because He becomes the justifier. In the cross of Jesus Christ, grace and justice kiss. They meet. Because God is just in punishing sin, but He's also gracious in forgiving us of our sin. Paul anticipates the questions in verse 27. As he'll do in the book of Romans, it's like the heckler is in the room with him and he'll answer the questions. It's a diatribe between him and the reader. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Is there any room to boast? No. Boasting is canceled out. It's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. There's going to be no boasters in heaven. There's going to be no one walking around saying, oh, I was a really good Christian. There's going to be no one saying, oh, I followed the law perfectly. We're going to be on our face before Jesus Christ yelling, worthy is the Lamb. Why not here on earth have boasting be excluded? The world's all about boasting. The world's all about saying, hey, I'm better than you, or this is where I'm really good, or this is where I have my identity. But not for us as Christians. If we're going to boast in anything, it's only in the blood of Jesus. We're trophies of God's grace. We know our total corruption. We know that in us dwells no good thing. And that God's been gracious to redeem us, to pay the price for us upon the cross. It's God's grace and His goodness. And now it's the law of faith. This is what rules our hearts. The standard is, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him? And it's through that either receiving salvation or condemnation. In verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. This is so clear. Paul continues to mention it, that you're not going to be declared righteous through the law. It's apart from the deeds of the law, but it's simply by faith. It's by trusting in what Christ has done for you that you're going to be justified and you're going to be declared righteous. So are works important? Do works fit in? Yes, they do. We read the book of James, and James declares to us that if we have a saving faith, that we will have works. But the works is an evidence of our faith, nothing that we've done to earn or deserve our salvation. One of the most freeing things that can happen in your Christian life is this truth that I'm not saved by works, that I'm saved by God's grace, the free gift of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In verse 29, another question that Paul anticipates, or is he the God of the Jews only? So is this salvation by faith? Is it just for the Jews? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So salvation by faith is apart from works, but salvation by faith is also without discrimination. Without God saying, you know, I'm only going to give it to this certain group of people. Salvation is for everyone, no matter if they're Jew or they're Gentile. In verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So one God who justifies one way. If you're circumcised, if you're coming from the Jewish perspective, it's by faith. It's only by faith, faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the uncircumcised, the Gentile, it's through faith. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. In verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? The third question. Is there boasting? No. Is salvation for everyone? Yes. Well, how does the law fit in? Very important to the Jewish reader. Well, it's established through faith. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish it. The law was written so that we could come to Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Growing up in eighth grade, we had two homeroom teachers in this small Christian school. There was Mr. Rail and Mr. Reed, Mr. Law and Mr. Grace. And you would end the day going to your homeroom class to do some homework. There was one dividing wall between the two classrooms. It was a portable wall so you could hear over into the other room. Well, I was in Mr. Rail's room, and him being Mr. Law, of course, it was quiet, and it was homework time, and nobody talked, which was beneficial for my grades. But it really attracted me to Mr. Reed, because I could hear the grace happening over in his room. Over in his room, sometimes he would show movies. During the homeroom class, you could take your waste paper and you could shoot it into his trash can. If you missed, you had to clean his room. But still, you had the opportunity to shoot hoops in your homeroom class. And the whole eighth grade class was driven to Mr. Reed, to Mr. Grace. In a much more extensive way, as we study the law, we realize that we need Jesus Christ. So through faith, we don't cancel out the law, but we actually establish the law and why it was given. Well, what have we seen this morning as we've studied the scriptures? We've seen total corruption. Important verses from verse 9 all the way down to verse 20. I hope we don't just race through those, but we really stop and realize that's true of me. In me dwells no good thing. There's none that seek after God, that all have turned aside. But we've also seen divine redemption. And what bridges the gap is faith in Jesus Christ to bring us into a place of justification and redemption. I pray as we sing this last song, please just give me your attention for a few more moments, that you would come to a place of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, of crying out to Him and saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus declared in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The key is to believe. As we've seen this morning, 8 times the mention of faith. God is making you an offer. He's giving you an invitation. And you may feel like you've gone too far. It's a miracle that you made it into the church this morning. You felt that the church was going to catch on fire just because you came in the doors. But God loves you. And He loves you that in the state that you're in, to the point that He paid the price on the cross. And if you'll turn to Him, turn away from your sins, and this morning come forward, we'll be available underneath the screens where it's a little bit quieter, just as this last song begins, and say, I need to be saved. And have the fear of God. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And God doesn't want anyone here today, anyone in the world to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. But you need to respond in faith. It's the law of faith. Saying, Lord, I believe in You. I'm putting my trust in You. Save me from my sins. For those of us that are Christians, may we know the power of these truths. In sharing this section of Scripture, I'm at a loss for words. I don't know how to articulate the beauty and the glory of justification. I mean, the fact that the evidence against me would be removed. That there's no case for my condemnation because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious truth? Isn't that so good for us? Redemption. I know that there's some here this morning where you struggle with being accepted. We're always trying to prove ourselves. Always trying to find worth. Well, how about the redemption of Jesus Christ? You're chosen by God. He chose to redeem you. He saw so much worth in each and every one of us that He bought us back from our willful rebellion. Oh, man. That is so good. Redemption, justification, propitiation. Say that 3 times really fast. Someone asks you tomorrow morning, how was church? It was great. We studied propitiation. Well, what does that mean? It appeases the wrath of God. I know that there's some here this morning where you walk around with this dark cloud over your head because of sin that you've committed and you think that God is angry with you. No, He's forgiven you by the blood of Jesus Christ and to enjoy that. And if we miss this section of Romans, we miss the rest of the book. And it's my prayer that this congregation, that this group of people would know the grace of God. That it wouldn't just be something that we study, but it would be something that we experience. Because as we get to the second half of the book of Romans in chapter 12, we'll be studying God's grace for many weeks. It's a response to God's grace. It's realizing, God, You're so good. You love me so much. You've removed the evidence against me. I want to respond and be a living sacrifice to You. So let's stand and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would plant these truths deep in our hearts. God, we come before You and, Lord, we want to know these truths in a way that You can only bring. And I ask right now that Your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth in our hearts and our lives. It's so hard to get out of this works-based mentality, thinking, well, if we do these things, that You're going to love us and bless us. But freely, by Your grace, You've justified us. Would You implant that truth in our hearts that the evidence has been removed, that we've been declared righteous by You, forgiven by You, that we've been redeemed, that we've been bought back, that You're no longer angry with us, that Your anger has been appeased because of the great blood of Jesus. God, in my life, I don't want grace to just be something that I talk about, something that I share with others, but that I would know in my own heart, in my own life, the power of Your grace and forgiveness. Lord, we also pray that you would move in people's lives this morning that maybe feel that they couldn't be loved by you, to a place of surrender, to a place of crying out to you, and that's your work. Would you please take care of us, God? We know that you will. Would you meet our needs? We draw near to you, and we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. If you need to be saved, please make your way forward. Also, if you need prayer for anything, maybe it's as simple as, if I need God's grace to really be rooted in my heart and my mind, or this is what's going on in my life, please make your way forward. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Let's worship together.